and not lament who isn't. Is that right? So how about you join in the celebration, get out of your seats and go walk about. But please come back, okay? But go walk about for a few minutes and greet someone in a different section of the church. Go to it. There's plenty of space this morning to do that. Find a seat.
No.
Once it starts. You can stay there, right? Okay, friends. So it's nice to see you. Thank you for being here. I always appreciate people who come on Sundays. I don't take it for granted. I don't. I think it's awesome that people do come. So we are doing a series out of the book of Acts. And I want to begin this series... Well, I want to continue in this series. By the way, tonight is kind of not optional. the series that we're about to do with Crossover, for those who consider this as their church, this particular series is not optional. I have to ask that. It's a please be at, must come to series. It's pivotal. It's that important. To our future. I really believe that. So, and to make it easier for you, as both Ruby and Dave have said, we're repeating that pattern of Sunday night or Wednesday morning 10 or Thursday night. That means I do all three. And there's 9 weeks of it, but it stretches out to the middle of October. So it's very doable. Can I have an amen on that one? Thank you, friends. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you as the King of this church. We bow before you and no other. We sit at your feet as you are teacher. And you've chosen to teach through your word and through your servants. May it be, Lord, that if anything is to be remembered from this morning that we take into our hearts, let it be from your Holy Spirit and no other spirit. May it be that there be something from this morning that indeed we can take into our week that shifts us, transforms us, comforts us, strengthens us, heals us, restores us. This is your work. We lean into you this morning. In your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. There's a person that has been on the news a lot. And the South Africans, they must be wondering how many times they have to go through the grieving process. And you know what I'm talking about. So I wonder, Fiona, if we could have my PowerPoint's up and ready, and we can see the first lot of slides. And we go to the next one. So who am I talking about? Nelson Mandela. Here he is as a younger man, comes from a particular tribe in South Africa. And of course, there's been this big debate amongst the family of where he will be buried, and he wants to be buried with his tribal people. Next slide. There he is, and he's starting to become an activist in terms of the ANC. Next one. He is a lawyer, He trained as a lawyer, has a very sharp mind, can see issues concisely and cleverly. Next slide. And then, of course, he did years upon years in prison. And who actually watched this live, the live feed, the day that Nelson Mandela was released from prison? Who actually made sure that they caught this as a live feed? I mean, I did. And there were tears in my eyes as I watched him coming out of prison with his then wife, Winnie Mandela. It was just one of those moments in history. Next slide. And of course, the president of South Africa at the time of his release, what's his name again? De Klerk, that's right. I mean, he exhibited a fair degree of courage and, courage to help make this happen. De Klerk had his part in the puzzle, and he is to be commended. Do we have a slide after that? This is when Nelson Mandela, he took his oath when he became president following de Klerk. And the next slide, we'll never forget that. Who saw that as a live feed? Again, tears in one's eyes. And Susie, she might have had a part to play in the kitchen. Do we remember that? Where the All Blacks were allegedly, supposedly poisoned. But all that was forgotten because the South Africans, the Springboks, they won the World Cup. And it was actually fantastic to see Nelson Mandela actually embrace that tournament the way he did. Next slide. And here he is currently. And I think they've been through two scenes, okay, of him coming to death's door and then backing away. And apparently he's getting well again. I don't think we have one after that, do we? Fiona, I think that's it. So I want you to hold the Nelson Mandela story, and now I want to show a clip of Gandhi. Who's seen the film Gandhi? This is the snippet that we have here in this clip. He's coming to the end of his life, and he's about to speak to a big gathering. So I wonder, Fiona, if you could show this.
Was already late for prayers.
Oh, God.
Object of this massive tribute died as he had always lived, a private man without wealth, without property, without official title or office. Mahatma Gandhi was not the commander of armies nor a ruler of vast lands. He could not boast any scientific achievement or artistic gift. Yet men, governments, dignitaries from all over the world have joined hands today to pay homage to this little brown man in the loincloth who led his country to freedom. In the words of General George C. Marshall, the American Secretary of State, Mahatma Gandhi has become the spokesman for the conscience of all mankind. He was a man who made humility and simple truth more powerful than empires. And Albert Einstein added, generations to come will scarce believe that such a one as this, ever in flesh and blood, walked upon this earth.
Thanks, Fiona. Yeah. So, friends, A Few Good Men is my title this morning. I am a gender-inclusive person. Last time I spoke here, which was, I think, in 2011. No. Seems that way. But last time I spoke, we featured a woman, and her name was Tabitha, or Dorcas, and it was out of Acts chapter 9. So we come to Acts chapter 10 this morning. But before we turn to that passage, the reason why I wanted to show you Mandela and Gandhi is that, you know, on any scale, these two men accomplished a lot. I mean, they, on any scale, they were good guys. On any scale. But my question this morning is this: are they acceptable to God in heaven? That's my question. And some here may think that that's a dumb question. Some here may think that's the wrong question, a silly question, a question that is too difficult to answer. And I can understand that, and we'll get to that later. But here it is, though. I don't know about you, but I am often asked, will Mandela and Gandhi be found acceptable to God? These are the two names, these two good guys. But in a sense, are they good enough for God in heaven? Now, I don't know what would be your response to that question that actually a lot of people do ask. And I think in our text this morning, we are given a way to process this question. Okay? So if you have Bibles, I would like you to come to Acts chapter 10. Now, we have a long reading this morning, so you will have to bear with me. The entire chapter, Acts chapter 10. And as we read this, I want you to try and discern if you can see a way to process the question before us this morning. Are people as good as Mandela and Gandhi good enough for God in heaven? Have you been asked that question? I have a lot in my work. So let us commence this chapter, chapter 10. Now, in Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed consistently to God. And then one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision, in which he clearly saw an angel coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror, as you would, and said, what is it, Lord? And he answered, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, as you do. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Have you ever felt like that during prayer? Yeah, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. If that ever happened to you while you've been praying. Anyway, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. And in it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is profane or unclean. And the voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared, and they were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, three men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they went to Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him, and falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I'm only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now, may I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius replied, "Four days ago at this very hour at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say.'" Verse 34. Then Peter began to speak to them, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he has sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. We are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem, and they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Whew! That was one long reading. Now, from Acts chapter 10, our question this morning, are people as good as Mandela and Gandhi acceptable to God in heaven? What do you see in Acts chapter 10 that might help us process that question? Have a chat with the person next to you. Go to it. Okay, friends, I don't know what you saw, but I'm about to give to you what I saw, and it goes like this. I mean, can we have the next slide up, Fiona? If you go if you go forward, that's, there we are. Cornelius, he is the central character in the story this morning, and I don't know if you noticed how good he was. And here are some features that surely communicate to us that this guy, he wasn't bad. I mean, he was a good guy. And on any scale, he also accomplished much. So in Acts chapter 10, we read that Cornelius was devout. He was a person who was devoted to the things of God. Secondly, he feared God. I mean, he didn't have an overly casual relationship with God. He had a healthy respect. He was in awe of God. Then we read that he gave alms generously. I mean, this guy, he was generous with his money. I mean, he was a soldier. I don't know how much he earned, but he gave a lot of what he had. He was a generous person. He prayed constantly. I mean, this guy had a spirituality about him. A vibrant kind of relationship with God. Then we read that he actually saw visions. I don't know when was the last time you saw a vision. But this guy Cornelius, he saw visions. And in the visions, he heard angelic voices. Anybody here in the last week have an angelic encounter other than the partner in your relationship? Or, but I mean, this guy, he heard voices in his spiritual life, angelic voices. He was noticed by God. That came out in Acts chapter 10. And then also when told in verse 22 that he was spoken well of. So, as I say, by all accounts, this guy, he wasn't bad. He was good. So he could be numbered with Mandela and with Gandhi. My question, therefore, of Cornelius this morning is, was he good enough for God in heaven? Cornelius. Now, I don't know where you got to on Mandela and Gandhi, but what about Cornelius? Acceptable to God in heaven? Tell the person next to you. This is Cornelius now. Well, we could do the Baptist vote, Bill, but we'll keep the room full of harmony for now. So that's our question. Was Cornelius acceptable to God in heaven? good enough for God in heaven. Now, to help us further process this question, I want to enlist the help of someone. And I want to enlist the help of an 18th century Anglican minister who went by the name of John Wesley. By the way, John Wesley was an Anglican till the day he died. Some people don't know that. They think he was a Methodist. Now, that was the movement of which he started, but he did it as an Anglican minister. My PhD thesis is in part John Wesley. So, now I want to enlist the help of John Wesley. So, could we have the next slide? John Wesley came up with this. He said that most human beings, so that includes most of us here this morning, most human beings, they kind of go on a spiritual journey. And he called it a three-stage transit journey. To make it a little bit simpler, I'll call it a spectrum. So John Wesley came up with the spectrum. And it basically goes like this. He said, as you can see on the left-hand side of the spectrum, he said, there are a number of people who you could put in the natural box. Okay, the natural box. These are the people who are asleep in life. They are blind to their real condition and the real condition of the world. They don't really care, actually. They have a carefree spirit. They are somewhat indifferent to the important things of life. They are untroubled by all of this. They just actually don't really bother. It doesn't actually mean a lot to them. In their untroubled state, they do have a kind of a peace, but the Bible would call it a false peace. They're just walking through life in a carefree manner, just minding their own business. If you've met these people, there's a lot. That is the natural person. Then John Wesley would say, some people then progress and they go on to the next box. And this is the legal person. Now, with this person, they wake up from their sleep-like state. It could be a crisis in their lives. It could be an experience. It could be an encounter with a Christian. It could be whatever. They're walking along the beach and they see the sunset. They just come into this awakening and they begin to see things like they've never seen before. They see things in themselves that they don't like. They see things in other people and they wonder, why is it that human beings are so bad as they seem to be at times? In other words, they come into a consciousness and an awareness that things are not what they ought to be. Now, at this point, most of these people start to turn towards religion. They start to turn towards God. They start to think in terms of right, wrong, good, bad, true, false. These people, they end up saying at times, oh, I'm just a wretched human being. I wish I was better. Or they think of the world and why is it fundamentally flawed? Why is the world in a ruined condition? These people at this stage have no peace, but rather they have turmoil. What they're trying to do about that turmoil is they're trying to do the right thing. They're trying to do the good by others and not to harm themselves or others. I mean, these people are often very religious, actually. They're trying to turn a corner. They're trying to do good and not do harm. That's the second one, the legal one. And the third one, as you can see there, this is some people move right along the spectrum and they become what John Wesley called an evangelical person. And for them, for these people, these are the ones that have in their heart of hearts, recognize that God became king in Jesus Christ, and that every square inch of a person's life is now to be surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every square inch of a person's work life, their neighborhood life, their family life, their money life, their sex life, every square inch of a person's life is now from the heart to be surrendered to Jesus as King. And people in this state, they have an assurance deep in their heart of hearts that they are now daughters and sons and followers of the King. They have real peace. Now, my question to us this morning is, according to John Wesley's spectrum, where is Cornelius? Now, to help you answer this, are you having fun this morning? To help you answer this, could we have the next slide, Fiona? Wesley broke it down like this. He said, on the left, those that are in the natural box, well, I just want to do what I want to do. I don't mind being ignorant. They kind of sin willingly. They neither love or fear God. There's an indifference about them. What the heck? She'll be right. That kind of person. Doesn't really matter. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die. That kind of thing. Moving along, some people get to this kind of state of inner angst. What should I do? I now have this knowledge that not all is what it seems, and there are other things going on now. And these people, yes, they continue to sin, but unwillingly. Woe unto me. Why do I do what I want to do this, but I end up doing this? Why is that? What's gone wrong? And they kind of have this fear of God, a dread. They have this, not a healthy fear, but an unhealthy fear. And they're kind of religious in nature by this stage. And then, moving on to the right-hand side, the evangelical box, well, it's what God has done for me in Christ that counts. And I'm just nestling and leaning into Jesus. And because of that, I have this wonderful freedom in his presence. And I have new desires and new yearnings growing inside of me with the help of his Holy Spirit. And I no longer just fear God, I love him from my heart of hearts, and I experience his love and that assurance of his love. And I am not just a religious person, but a Christ follower. Where does Cornelius fit now with the person next to you? Go to it. Share that. Okay, friends. Are you fascinated? Let me give you a little bit more information that might help. Can we have that photo of Cornelius? There he is. Not an exact representation. They didn't have cameras in those days. But we are told in the text that Cornelius, he was a Roman centurion. By the way, the name Cornelius was based on a general from Rome, and he was a heroic general, and a number of Roman soldiers, they were named after this heroic figure, Cornelius. So he was a Roman. He was not a Jew. As a Roman, he was a Gentile, a non-Jew. And as a Roman, he had worshipped the Roman gods. By the way, there were 20 key gods in the Roman pantheon. Okay, 20 key gods. And Cornelius, he would have been a worshipper of these gods. And one of these gods was Caesar. Now, you may not be aware of this, but Caesar Augustus, he defined himself, get this, Caesar Augustus, one of the earlier Caesars, he, the ruler of Rome, he defined himself as the Son of God and had images of him placed all throughout the known world. And it was incumbent upon people to worship Caesar as one of the gods. And his wife, actually, she set herself up and redefined herself as a goddess. And this whole thing became known as the imperial cult. And so Cornelius would have been a worshipper of this, of the gods in Rome, and also of Caesar and his family. But we are told in verse 22 of Acts chapter 10 that something has happened to Cornelius. That he is now no longer a worshipper of the Roman gods, but he is now what? In verse 22, he is now known as a God-fearer. Something has happened to Cornelius. A God-fearer is a person who has become an adherent of Judaism. He has converted to another religion. So Cornelius has gone from the Roman religion. Obviously, he found that unsatisfying. And so it's quite amazing for the day, a Roman centurion, a soldier in the imperial force, is now a follower of Judaism. He's an adherent. He's a God-fearer. And as such, he is performing all of the duties that a God-fearer, a Jew, had to do. And so we saw that list before. So this is what has happened to Cornelius. So I come back to my question. If we go back to that slide there with the three, Fiona, to the earlier one, there. Where would you place Cornelius? Let's do the vote. As the Penties would say, in the house. Okay. Who would place Cornelius in the first box? Thank you. Who would place him in the second box? Thank you. Who would place him in the third box? So, in the house, there's divided opinion. As you've heard me say before, we are all good Baptists. Okay. Here's the final question. Our first question was, is Mandela and was Gandhi, are those two guys acceptable to God in heaven? The next question, what about Cornelius? Is Cornelius acceptable to God and heaven? By heaven, I don't mean this otherworldly, non-physical, disembodied state in the heavens where there are clouds with you and your relatives playing harps. That is not what the scripture means by heaven. Heaven will be a physical place. It will be heaven and earth joined together like never before, in a sense. And people will have bodies. It's going to be a profound place. And it's not up there, it's here, actually. It's another topic. A renewed earth. Heaven and earth joined together. Is Cornelius acceptable to God in heaven? Now, In verse 35, we are told that Cornelius is acceptable to God. We're actually told that in verse 35. He's acceptable to God. Okay, that's verse 35. But in Acts chapter 10, we are also told in verse 5 and in verse 22 and in verse 33 that God comes in a way to Cornelius and says, where you're currently up to is not enough. There's more. In other words, there's more to be had, Cornelius, and it's really important that you get it. And God then moves heaven and earth, and he moves Cornelius and Peter to ensure that Cornelius gets the more that he needs to get in order to be acceptable to God and heaven. Are you with me? So, in light of that, where would you place Cornelius on that spectrum? Let's do the vote again. First box, hands up. Second box. Third box. Personally, my personal view is second box. Cornelius clearly belongs in the second box. Because God comes to Cornelius and says to him, you need to get to Peter because Peter has got stuff to tell you that you need to hear, and that stuff you haven't currently got in your life. There's more to be had and you must get it if you are to be truly acceptable to me and to eternity. Now, at this point, friends, when people like me give this kind of talk, there are some who invariably criticize it. And the criticism is, they say, oh, Mick, come on, finish it up. We are going too soon. And they say, oh, Mick, God accepts everybody as they are. Mick, get beyond these boxes. Get beyond these labels. Get beyond these spectrums. Get beyond these stages. God accepts everybody as they are. Well, I want to tell you, he doesn't. That whole notion of God accepting everybody as they are is a modern, fluffy, woolly, politically correct, overly inclusive. Did you get that? That is not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is this. You need to hear this. Can I have everybody's two ears? The message of Scripture is not that God accepts you as you are. He invites you as you are. So with Cornelius, God did not totally accept where Cornelius was up to. But he did say to Cornelius, I invite you as you are. Now, I gotta finish. Do you know people? Now, I don't know where you would plot Mandela. I have my own view on that. I don't know where you would plot Gandhi. I have my own view. The research that I've done, definitely not at the end of the spectrum. He settled in a certain place. Cornelius, I would say, was in the second box, but he got to the third. And so at the end of our passage this morning, we read that as Peter was talking, he heard something that was new to his heart, and he embraced it, and he surrendered every square inch of his life, if you like, to what he heard. And the Holy Spirit came into his life. Another life came to live in his life. An amazing miracle. Now, I don't know if you know people who are in the first box or the second box. And sometimes you wonder, how can we get them to the third box? I mean, I'm still the only Christ follower in my family, the family that I was brought up with. And, you know, I've wrestled with this, and it is a mystery. How do you get people to go from the first box to the third box, or the second box to the third box? How does that happen? And maybe, actually, in a broad church like this, there are people here, and you're still in the first box. Well, God invites you where you are. And maybe there are some of us here, and I dare say there are. It's just a sociological observation, it's not a criticism. That there are people stuck, locked in the second box. And you have a fear of God, but not a love of Him. And for you, it's very much about external duties and doing the right thing and not harming others. But you haven't really yet, from your heart of hearts, got to that place where every square inch of your life is surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And maybe you're the kind of person who sometimes wonder, well, how can I keep moving on? Well, there's one word. You only have to utter one word. And that word is help. You see, the secret to ending up where Cornelius did, the secret is to humble yourself before Almighty God. And to say to Him, I can't get to where I know I need to. I need help. But to cry from your heart of hearts for help, we have to humble ourselves. Because you see, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, it says that no one can say, Jesus is Lord, without the help of the Holy Spirit. So to move along, we have to humble ourselves and turn to this God and say, God, I need you. I can't do this by myself. I ain't got what it takes. And I want to be found acceptable to you in heaven. I can't stay where I am. Will you help me? But for you to utter that prayer, and for me to utter that prayer, we must humble ourselves. And therein lies the rub. Could we all stand? Let's pray. Now, God in heaven, you have said that if we humble ourselves and cry out to you, you will heal us. And Lord, I'd imagine that just about everybody in this room, we will know of people, friends and family, who are stuck in box one or stuck at stage two. And we would love them to move on in their spiritual journey. So we humble ourselves, O God, and we do cry out, help. By your Spirit, enable them to move on. But Lord, as a pastor and as a shepherd here in this church, there will be people in our gathering who are at stage one or locked at stage two. My prayer for them is that they will have the capacity to humble themselves before you and to cry out for help. That they too might come into a place of being accepted totally by you, and for eternity. We need the help, O God, of your enabling Spirit to keep going on, like Cornelius, to what we must get to. Enable us, Lord. Enable us all by your Spirit, I pray, in your good name. And we all said, Amen. God bless you. God bless you.